got it all in control. How many believes that this morning? He has it all in his control. The devil has no points on the scoreboard. Amen? He has it all in his control. We will freely admit that the devil is a worthy adversary. But he hasn't changed God's plans one little bit. He has it all in control. Amen. Thank you, musicians. We certainly do appreciate the song specials as well. And you know that. Is there anything too hard for the Lord that just dovetailed with the message on Wednesday? Where Sarah laughed in her heart. God told her that she was going to have a body change and bring forth the word, the promised word. And she laughed within her heart. But the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, Sarah is a type of the end time church. So I asked the church this morning, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Not a thing. If he's made plans, his plans will be fulfilled. Amen, amen. I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 3, starting at the 21st verse. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. Now recall, they're going on their exodus from Egypt, and they're on their way to the land that was promised to their forefathers and promised to them. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters. Ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I'm going to be over at your house this evening at 5 o'clock, and I'm going to ask for your gold and your silver. Is that okay? Amazing, isn't it? Ask. Borrow. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, clothes. Well, that's a nice skirt. Could I borrow that? And you shall put it upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, this word spoil must mean something a little different than how, you know, if we were to spoil somebody, that means we're giving them this stuff, not taking something away from them. And ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I'd like to read from Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 33 through 36. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Notice there comes a point, a place where the Egyptians want the children of Israel gone. They want the rapture to occur. More, it seems like. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Now that word borrowed in the Hebrew literally means to be given upon request. To be given upon request. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. I would say that it would have to be a supernatural movement, right? For the children of Israel, knowing that the children of Israel, for the Egyptians, knowing the children of Israel are leaving their land, and the possibility of them coming back are next to nothing. And yet, God moved upon their hearts, gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning. It's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. And we're just so happy to be gathered together. Lord, where the carcass is, your word says the eagles will be gathered. And Lord, we know the carcass is speaking of the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, the bleeding word that's been restored back to the church in this last hour. Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon the word, that it be upon our hearts, that it be upon our thinking this morning, Lord, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door. We ask for you to speak, for you to hear, for you to quicken, Lord, for you to change us, for you to have your way this morning. Father, may your word be manifested in our lives is our prayer. Father, bless those that were not able to make it this morning. Bless those that are here. And Father, may this day truly be set aside to you, Lord. And may our thoughts be upon you continually throughout the day, Lord. And we want our thoughts to always be upon you. But especially, Lord, we have set aside this day. And we don't want to be worrying about what tomorrow may bring or what we need to do next week or next month. But we want to just bask in your presence, and we want to fellowship with you, Lord, and we want to get as much out of our fellowship with you and with one another as we possibly can. Bless each and every one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the children of Israel, the Israelites, are going on a journey, but before they go, they get treasures that will be necessary, will be needful after they arrive in the promised land. And they are, you know, as we looked at previously, laying up your treasures in heaven where moth and doesn't corrupt, where things don't rust, where things don't spoil. And so we know that it's the riches of the kingdom of heaven that we're laying up in heaven. So here they are taking the spoils of Egypt, and they are, in a sense, laying up their treasures in the promised land before they ever arrive there, because the things that they're laying up are going to be used when they arrive into the promised land. And you might look at things that were given to them by the Egyptians as perhaps as payback for their labors that they performed as slaves. And so back pay, if you will, maybe a little bit of interest, because surely they labored as slaves and they were not compensated as they were building the treasure cities for Egypt, and their lives were counted as dust. If a slave fell to the ground, they just trample over that slave and throw somebody else into the same position. So they weren't valued. Certainly they weren't compensated. So we might look at this as payback for all of their labors. And now they're, of course, headed to the promised land to possess the land. And what they also took with them were the clothes on their back, of course, and perhaps some of the household items that they might have had, and their sheep and their cattle and their goats and so forth. And when they arrive at the promised land, God will require of them the spoils that they took from the Egyptians to use in the building of a house for God, for a tabernacle for God. So certain fabrics would be needed with certain colors, and also gold and silver would be needed. There would be other materials that would be used that they would gather perhaps once they came across in the land, like brass, the various types of wood that are specified that are to be used in the tabernacle. And many of them were poor people, and yet God would require of the people the materials for the tabernacle. And God wasn't going to, you know, beam these things down from heaven or rain these things down from heaven, but God was going to ask for these things from his people. And he knew that they would have no way of getting many of these things on their own. So God made a way for the people to get these things so that they could then offer them by free will to the Lord for the house that they would build for him in the new land, according to his specifications. So the Lord simply told them, now when you get ready to leave Egypt, I want you to go to the Egyptians and I want you to ask for three things from them. It's interesting. Three things. Now, he could have had them ask for many things. There could have been a big, long list. And who would fault them, you know, because of all that the Israelites had been through and all that they had done for the Egyptians. And Egypt was a very rich nation at that time. So, you know, there was quite an inventory to draw from. It was like the Home Depot of the nations. So they could have asked for, you know, jewels like not just the silver and the gold, but they could have asked for rubies and emeralds and pearls, perhaps. They could have asked for artwork. They could have, you know, asked for all kinds of things, for furniture, building materials. But God was very specific in what they were to ask for. He said, I want you to ask for silver, and I want you to ask for gold, and I want you to ask for raiment. And, you know, there are other types of metal that the Egyptians had, and they would use other types of metal, of course, in building the tabernacle and furnishing the tabernacle, but they were only to ask for these three things. I wonder why that is. Thank you for asking. The gold represents deity, the silver represents redemption, and the various colors of the fabric spoke of other things as well having to do with redemption. So the very things that they took with them spoke of their redemption by the power of God. And what are they wearing when they begin to set out on their journey? They're wearing the clothing of slaves. And God wanted them to come out, of course, but he didn't want them coming out wearing the garments of slaves, but of citizens of a royal kingdom, of a holy nation. Think about it, friends. And we know that their shoes didn't wear out until they entered into the land. So this is speaking of many, many things. So God's reputation even is reflected in these people that he's bringing out with them. And he's not going to bring out a ragtag group of, you know, he doesn't want them to look like they're still slaves, and he doesn't, or robbers or thieves, whatever. And he doesn't want them to march on this wilderness journey looking like a bunch of tramps. And so God determines that he's going to take away from them their filthy rags and clothe them in garments fit for royalty. Does this sound familiar? I think you can see where we're going on this. Showing them that they aren't going to just barely hang on in this journey, but they are going to prosper along the way. God is going to bless them from the very beginning of their walk, clear over until they pass over into the land where they'll be eternally blessed in type. So they will be a rich nation upon leaving Egypt. And Egypt is one of the richest nations on the face of the earth at this particular time. So God is going to bless them in this exodus. It's not run for your life, dogs chasing you, wanting to eat you, tear you up. God is going to bless them. Now, when you and I, when we leave this world that we're living in to go to our future home, we are going to the richest city that there ever was. And we will sit aside the richest king in the richest of thrones. And we will be living in the great paradise of God, in the great city of God. And what we will have will be given to us just as it was to Israel. So the Egyptians, they had some of the finest clothing also in the world at that time. The materials that were made, the clothing that was made, it was made from things that were grown in the fertile Nile Valley. The cotton was some of the finest in the world at that time. It's still considered some of the finest for various reasons. And the flax and the different things that were used to make these materials. And then there's the dyes for the colors for the and the dyes came from certain plants. They came from a certain rare and hard to find shellfish and so forth. And They were some of the finest that could be obtained anywhere. And it was only wealthy people that actually could possess these certain colors. So even to this day, the cotton that is grown in Egypt is considered to be some of the finest in the world. When used to make material, it's soft, it's absorbent, and it's also luminous many times, such that it glistens in the sun. You know, something that's made with a very tight weave and with lots and lots of fibers, lots pretty high thread count, it will actually glisten in the sun. There's a brightness that comes off of the white material. So they go to the Egyptians and they say, "Do you have some silver that I could borrow? How about some gold? And, you know, I sure could use a new set of clothes. You know, how about the ones you're wearing right now, or what I see over there in the closet? I'm not sure when I'll be giving it back, because I'm traveling now to our new home, and I don't know really when I'll ever be back this way again, but nevertheless, could I borrow it?" Friends, who would loan people? Who would loan people these things? Surely God is moving upon the hearts of the Egyptians. So what people wore many times in the scriptures, you know, everything has a significance. Everything is written in the scriptures for a purpose, and everything is played out according to God's word for a purpose. So many times in the scriptures, what people wore was appropriate for the occasion that was being spoken of. And we know that all of these things are types and shadows that are to be at one day lived out in the lives of a New Testament covenant people. We know that there's a body change that's promised for you and I. We'll leave this earthly tabernacle. Paul said when this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have one waiting for us. He says there are bodies terrestrial and there are bodies celestial. He says we have a body now waiting for us, right? So there will be a body change for you and I before we go to the wedding supper. And we are taking that body change with us in our exodus from this world. And it will be appropriate. We will need that body change to be at that wedding supper. We know that when Joseph went down into prison in Egypt, we know that he was clothed like a prisoner. He wasn't wearing fine clothes. But we also know that when he was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, in other words, in the position that Pharaoh had elevated him to, we know that he was then clothed as a prince of Egypt would be clothed. So the clothes that we wear matches the occasion. This body that we have in our earthly journey is appropriate for living in Laodicea, but it's not fit for sons and daughters of God that walk down streets of gold and that pass through gates of pearl. It's not fit for a queen that sits next to her king in a throne of gold, where the king is in a body that will not corrupt. A king is in a glorified body. So this body is not appropriate for the millennium. It's not appropriate for the wedding supper. So God provided for us the garment that we will need in our new home. It comes from Him. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8 reads like this. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee." So he's speaking of what he did for the children of Israel in their great exodus. "I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So this is speaking, of course, of the exodus of the children of Israel. And the Lord is saying, "Look, I clothed you, literally. And I made a marriage covenant with you at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments came down. We discussed the covenant. We discussed the vows that we would exchange between us. And based on these vows, if you do these things, I will be your God, you will be my people, so on and so forth. This is how you will conduct yourself once you cross over into the land. Ezekiel 16, verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee, he says, also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, the very same covering that he would be wearing in the holiest of holies, when he was dwelling behind the holiest of holies, behind the badger skins. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. Of course, we know that this is foreshadowing. He said, it is granted for thee to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I'm so glad, friends, that the Lord took away from me my righteousness. Because my righteousness are slave garments. My righteousness are as filthy rags. There's no good thing in my own righteousness, right? And instead, he's clothed me in his very own righteousness for my journey to the promised land, for my journey to the wedding supper, for my journey to the future home, and also in my future home. So he gave us garments like his very own garments, garments of praise, garments of righteousness. True righteousness. Can you imagine silk and fine linen that the children of Israel were now clothed in? Here they were slaves, right? But in God's eyes, they weren't slaves. In God's eyes, they were a chosen people. They were a chosen nation set aside to him. And he was jealous over them. And now he's clothing them in garments that's fitting for his view of his people. And the people say, and the church says. So they were clothed with this clothing during their journey. Friends, he's clothed us also here for our journey. We know there's a body change coming. We know that we're waiting on that. But along the way, he's clothed us in healing. He's clothed us in his own righteousness. He's clothed us in strength. He's clothed us in his very own virtue and in his own righteousness for this journey. Garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness along the way. And there will be a spirit of heaviness now and then along the way. But there's garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When we get to the other side, friends, he will say to us, you know what? I brought you from trouble on every side. I brought you from wickedness. I brought you from sorrow. And I clothed you in raiment that was pure and white. I granted for you to be arrayed in linen that was pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. God doesn't halfway do anything. He does it all the way, and he's got it all in his control. So he didn't want his people walking out in front of all these other people along the way. Notice that the other nations are looking at them as they're traveling, and they know that these other nations know that they serve this one God, and they're bragging about this one God and how this one God, that they are his people. Well, God doesn't want to bring his people over, bring them before all these other nations and have them wear rags. He didn't want his people walking out in front of these other people looking like a bunch of tramps that were just barely hanging on, that were just barely making it. Come on, friends. He didn't want them to look like they were just barely getting on by the skin of their teeth. You know, one more moment and they wouldn't exist any longer. Hanging by the fingernails. These are his covenant people. I hope somebody's listening this morning. These are his covenant people. And he is their God. And he's entering into a holy union with them. They are a holy nation. They are a peculiar people unto God. And they are a shadow of the New Testament church. A type of the New Testament church. who's made up of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people, but they are a holy nation unto God and a peculiar people. Verse 11, Ezekiel 16:11, I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead. If we had time, each one of these things represents something. And earrings in thine ears. You know, what you're placing on the ear is going to reflect on hearing, whether or not you can hear. And a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, speaking of Israel. And thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Think about it. They were blessed in their journey. They were blessed when they got into the land. They were blessed at the beginning of their exodus. God was with them every step of the way. God clothed them. God fed them. God looked after them. God blessed them. But these are slaves, right? Verse 14. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. So this isn't just Moses saying that this is what God did. This is the report of the other nations. The other nations looked upon him and said, man, these people are blessed. Come on, friends. What does that mean today? There ought to be garments of praise. There ought to be jubilance. There ought to be righteousness. Not your own righteousness, because that's filthy rags, but his righteousness that's imputed to you. There ought to be a radiance coming from you that glorifies your king. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Oh my. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Friends, we're not righteous in and of ourselves. We have put on his righteousness. And it's comely. It's beautiful. It's attractive. He has made it such. He's given you power to overcome. It's his righteousness that's on display. It's his righteousness that the world sees in this wicked hour. In this dark and wicked age, it's his righteousness that she's clothed in. Oh, nobody can live right. Yes, they can. If they're clothed in his righteousness. Because he's doing the living and he's in them. And he's keeping them. And his righteousness will appear before the people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Genesis 24:19. This is speaking of Rebekah and Eliezer. Remember the story that Eliezer was sent by Abraham. He was Abraham's servant, and he's supposed to go into kinfolk and find a bride for Isaac. And when she had done giving him drink, so this is Rebekah giving drink to Eliezer, the servant, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. Now, recall that he's not telling her, he's not asking for anything. She just does this. She does it on her own. But remember, Eliezer said, well, how am I going to know which is the right one? How am I going to know? And he says, let it be the one that waters my camels and that does this and that. So this is proving predestination. Because this is what takes place from this one woman. Verse 20, and she hasted, and she emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all of his camels. So we notice that Rebekah is the one that's doing things here, not Eliezer at this particular time. Eliezer has given her the word from his Lord, from Abraham, if you will, and Rebekah is doing what she's doing in response to the word she heard from his Lord. You see the type there? So before she gets anything in return, her reaction must first line up with her promise, which is perfectly predestination. We see the way that she reacts and we see the things that she does proves who she is. And it also proves that she believes the promise. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her, held his peace, to wit the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Well, the book had not been opened yet for her, because this man doesn't know yet if this is the woman that he was sent to or not, until she does certain things to prove who she is. Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. So she's receiving gold and silver, and the first thing she receives is something that will affect her ear. A word is given to her, and it's going to be revealed to her. This is your husband. You haven't seen him yet, but you're going to have to accept this by faith. I've been sent to take you to him, and you're the right one. You've proved it by your action, your reaction to hearing the promised word of your day. So the first thing that she receives is something that's going to affect her ear. In the message, Time of Decision, Brother Brown said, and immediately when she watered the camel, the gift went on her. He began to take out the earrings, which means faith cometh by hearing, you see, and put bracelets on the works of your hands. He got her ready. As soon as she began to water and give the waters of life and testify and to tell others, get the message out. So she's going around telling everybody the message that has been spoken to her. Tell them what has happened to you. And the church says, so her reaction showed exactly who she was. The angel of the Lord had actually beat Eliezer. He actually had went ahead of Eliezer and beat Eliezer before he came to this woman. He had arrived shortly before Eliezer arrived and visited with Rebecca. And Rebecca, she's fixing to go on a journey. She's fixing to take an exodus from her land and from her people. And what she wears and what she does, it might have been just fine when she was living with her kinfolk in their land. She's wearing the native garments that everybody else wears. But to go on this journey and to be on this camel train, she's going to have to be dressed differently. But where is she going to get what she needs to wear? She's going to get it from Eliezer, which is a type of Israel got what they needed from the Lord. Who are you getting it from this morning? Who is clothing you this morning? Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 24, verse 52. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Where have we heard this before? And gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother precious things. The denominations were blessed with the gifts. So these are the very same things that were given to Israel before Israel's exodus. And of course, Rebekah is going on an exodus. She's going to leave her people, her land, everything that she knows to go meet somebody, not where he lives and not where she lives, but in the field, someplace in between. We meet him in the air. She's going to meet with him to go with him. And so she has provided the things that she needs so that she won't be embarrassed, so that the shame of her nakedness does not appear, if you will. These are the very same things that were given to Israel before her exodus. So Rebekah, we know, is to be the bride of Isaac, who's the promised seed word. But before she departs on her exodus to go out and meet him, she must have a change of garments. And the change of garments need to be befitting of her new life and for her position and for her new family. So it's going to be redemption by deity, we know. So she's going to wear the proof of this on the outside. She's going to wear the proof of it in her garments. And she's going to meet this rich man's son, the son of Abraham. And so he brings clothes to her that are fitting for the occasion. This body that I'm in this morning, it's not fitting for a marriage supper. It's a body of corruption. In fact, it couldn't survive where I'm going. And our righteousness is also not fitting for a royal kingdom and to walk into the presence of a holy God. So we don't want to rely on our own righteousness, right? And we must recognize that our own righteousness at best is as filthy rags. So Rebekah took the gold, Rebekah took the silver, Rebekah took her garments with her on her Exodus journey, and she was wearing the very things that were given to her for the journey. And her journey was to go out and meet her husband. What did Israel do with the silver? What did Israel do with the gold? What did Israel do with the garments? They took them with them as they went out to meet their husband, as they went out to meet Jehovah, as they went out to exchange vows with Jehovah on Mount Sinai. God didn't want them to stand there and to meet him empty-handed. Abraham knew that Isaac's bride would be kinfolk, of course, but he had no idea what their financial standing might be and how the bride would be dressed when Eliezer found her. And he didn't want her to be embarrassed. He didn't want her to be out of place when she came to meet her husband. That's the thoughtfulness of our God. He wanted her to be ready when she met her husband, to make herself ready. But he wanted to make sure that he provided her with everything that she needed to make herself ready. Friends, the Lord knows what you and I are. He knows the condition that he found us in. And he knows what is needed for us to be ready to meet our Isaac in the air one sweet day. And so he's provided all the things that we have need of so that we will not be ashamed. As it's written in the Laodicean Church Age message, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. It is granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So he knows what is needed for us to be ready to meet our Isaac in the air. And he knows that we started out with nothing. He knows that we started out spiritually naked, spiritually blind. And he doesn't want us to stand before him spiritually poor either, with garments of misery versus garments of praise. He doesn't want us to stand before him with a long face. Come on, friends. Hallelujah. I'm chosen of the Lord. Hallelujah. Just barely hanging on. This is so tough. So hard. You know, I almost made it to church today. People will send me notes. I haven't been. I'm gonna show up this morning, and I'm gonna come. But you need to understand. I've had some hard times. You will have hard times, whether or not you serve the Lord. Let me say that again. Whether or not you serve the Lord, you will have hard times. But if you put the Lord first, and you make Him Lord, and you allow His plan of redemption to reign supreme in your life, he'll give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We don't argue that there's a spirit of heaviness. We don't argue that times can be hard. We don't argue that things can be heavy. But the solution is to put on the garment of praise. And the church says, long faces, ears that cannot understand the language of our new husband, to stand before him with no treasures, to stand before him with no riches, nothing to give to him. Friends, he redeems you with silver. Silver always speaks of redemption in the scriptures. And then he fills you with the gold of deity. He clothes you with his very own righteousness. What's he leaving undone? My goodness. He gives you ears to understand his word. He gives you the desire to serve him. He lifts you up when you're down. How many can say amen to that? How many can say, you know what? I've been down, and I've been double down, but he lifts me up. He does what no one else can do. He does what Disneyland can't do. He does what mall shopping can't do. He lifts me up. He tells you where you're going. He tells you who you will meet. And when you get there, think about this for a moment. When you get there, he rewards you for all that he helped you to do to get there. He does it all. And if you let him do it, he rewards you for you letting him do all this. It will never be you saying, see what I did. It'll be you saying, see what he did. And I'm proof. I surrendered to him. And I am the workmanship of his hands. This is what he did for me. I'm not bragging about myself. I'm bragging about him. He can do anything. So it's not my own abilities. It's not my own works. But it's the grace of God. You leave that grace out and you turn grace into a disgrace. He helps the wife to be a godly wife. To be a godly mother. He helps the husband to be a good and faithful provider. To be a good father, a teacher. And then he will reward you upon your arrival for what he helped you to do that you couldn't possibly do on your own. And you know that. Oh, that's not a put down, friends. It's not a put down to recognize I can't do it. It's liberating because you realize I can't do it, but he can. And not only can he wants to. And he promised me that he would do it if I just let him do it. So it's not our own ability that we're trusting in. It's not our own works, but it's the grace of God. And the deity that he promised will be in you. Every step of the way, letting you know that it's his work and not yours. He's the way maker. He knows the way through the wilderness. He's the guide. He's the comforter. He's the provider. This is very familiar scripture for us in particular. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Of course, this is Isaiah prophesying, speaking as if he is the Lord, but he isn't the Lord. This is what the Lord is going to do when he comes. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I don't understand why people that are bound and he sets them free, why don't they want to walk in that liberty? Why do they want to stay in the prison house when he came to set the captive free? We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I refuse to be afraid. Well, you're starting to sound crazy, Brother Baker. You're making me nervous. You're thinking too much of yourself. No, I'm realizing what he's done for me. I'm realizing what he's doing for me. I'm realizing that he's a terror before my enemies. That he's a way maker. That what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. He's going to take me where he said he was going to take me. And nobody is going to stop him. Hallelujah. Verse 2. Somebody's got to That has to be your profession. Are there any Rebeccas here this morning? It has to be your confession. I'm going out to meet him. He called me. He's clothed me. He's given me these jewels. He's opened my ears. He's bringing me to live with him. I appreciate his servant, Eliezer. And I'm going to be respectful to him. And I recognize his place, but I recognize mine too. He was sent to get me, to take me to him. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Remember, this is a twofold, this is another one of those scriptures that to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus fulfilled this. Remember, Jesus walked into the synagogue and as was his custom to do, it was on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue and they handed him the scrolls. And he read from the scrolls, and he read this very scripture. And he stopped. He came right to verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. Right? Well, he's going to do both parts. But the first part he did, it wasn't the day of vengeance. It was the day of mercy. Mercy was being extended. He was coming to be the Messiah. He was coming to be our sacrifice. He was coming to extend mercy and grace, to introduce a new covenant. But he will come again at the end time. And the day of the vengeance of God will be what's left to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and of course we know Zion is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. About 5 years ago, I think we had some ashes here, didn't we? Isn't this a beautiful place? You can still see some remnants there. A little bit of scars with a little bit of black that's left. And I remember when they did what they could do, they had crushed walnuts and different things that they were using to blast this wood. Oh, it was a real dark wood. Remember that? It was like, you know, medieval, right? Had these lights that had chains on them, you know. And of course, the cords were embedded in those chains. It looked like a dungeon, you know. Excuse me. And this beautiful wood was all covered with darkness, with dark brown paint. Remember that? Then the devil tried to burn us out of this building. He didn't succeed, right? And he left us a bunch of ashes. But look at the beauty. And like I said, it bothered me a little bit that they didn't get rid of all of the evidence that we'd been burned. But then I thought about it, and I thought, you know, that scar, if you will, is a reminder of what the Lord did for us. So every time I look at this now, I don't get discouraged. I say, thank you, Lord. Beauty from ashes. Hallelujah. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The Holy Spirit has not left. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They tried to burn us out of here. Our special meetings were just hours away. Place was burned. Within a day, we changed our venue. We rented facilities. We rented instruments. We did everything. This talented group that had done so much over the years I think all of that was a dry run, really. For many, many years, we'd spend $20,000 to go rent a building and bring instruments and bring this and bring that and bring ministers in and try to bring people together, because we found that if we just had it in our church building, that others, they weren't coming. And we wanted to get people together and just worship the Lord and let the Lord have his way. And so God gave us a number of worker bees here. And they learned how to do things, learned how to do it quick, and learned how to do it well. Labored to get it all done. And all of that paid off on Ash Wednesday, right? When our church was burned, and then we had to scramble to get a facility and continue to have our meetings. And we had the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Even some of the songs that were practiced to sing were prophetic. They were the very fulfillment in the midst of this. I'm still going to praise you. And it's you, Lord, that brought us through. It's you that took us through. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Friends, I'm not taking away anybody's testimony about the spirit of heaviness. I hear that all the time. But it's hard and this and that. Well, just go into your prayer closet. Find your garment of praise. Get it off the hanger. Put it on. For the spirit of heaviness. And the church says, that they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he might be glorified. Amen. Friends, when you go through the fire and you come out wearing a garment of praise, he's glorified. The world looks at that and says, impossible. How could you do that? With him all, is anything too hard for the Lord? You don't think he saw that coming? You don't think he put it on our hearts starting in 2006 to have meetings like that so we would be ready 15 years later or whatever it was? Oh, friends. And none of us were conscious of that. I want to tell the devil this morning, you can't burn us out of here. You can't take the fire out of here. Your fire is not the same as his fire. His fire is still burning. It's purging us, cleansing us, bringing character, proving who he is. Hallelujah. Brother Doug, I just have the spirit of heaviness on me everywhere I go. Well, why don't you take the garment of praise, lift off that garment of heaviness, and put on a garment of praise, because he's given it to you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it'll work anytime. It'll work in any situation. It'll work in prison. It'll work in the hospital room. It'll work on the job site. It'll work when you get a flat tire. Come on, friends. How many knows that's true? If you don't know, put it on. And you'll find that it's not so hard to praise him after all. But Brother Doug, look at all that I'm going through. I'm not insensitive, but don't you think the rest of us are going through things? But you're smiling and you're so happy. I'm wearing a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So I say to you this morning, look at what he's given you. Look at what he's done for you. Don't look at what you're going through. Look at what he's done for you. You're looking at the wrong thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take that old sourpuss garment. Burn it. Put it in the fire. Take that barely getting there garment. Put it in the fire. Take that garment of heaviness and put it in the fire. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, you do not have to continue to wear a garment of being a victim. Oh, bad things happen to me all the time. I knew it. I knew that it was, and I knew it, and nothing good ever happens to me. You have a garment of praise hanging in your closet. Put it on. Put it on now.
Don't wait for the wedding supper. Put it on now. Walk now like a queen walks. Walk with your head held high. Walk like a citizen of another kingdom. She has a position. She has authority. She has a husband. And she acts like it. You can tell that she's different by the way she walks. By the way she's dressed. The Laodicean bride says that she's rich, increased with goods, and has need of nothing. But she's naked, wretched, blind, spiritually poor, and doesn't know it. But he says, I have given you white raiment, pure and white, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. But the Laodicean church, she's dressed differently. She's not dressed appropriately to stand in the presence of the king. But the bride of Jesus Christ, she has dressed for her journey. She has dressed for her exodus. And she will not be ashamed at his appearing. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Skipping down to verse 10. I will greatly, somebody say greatly. Amen. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. My soul shall be joyful. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're such a loving Father. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Friends, he redeemed me with silver. He filled me with gold. And now he says, here's your garment. Put this on. Hallelujah. Verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise and praise and praise to spring forth. Notice this, before all nations. So the nations are not going to hear her moaning and groaning. The nations are going to hear her praising their God. Listen, friends, somebody is going to praise him somewhere in this age. He's worthy. He's worthy of all of our praise. Somebody is going to be clothed in righteousness in this evil age. And as they walk through Laodicea, and as they keep their garments clean, it's praise to the Almighty before all the nations. It's his glory on display in the garments of his people. His righteousness. You see, they're no longer slaves that are being beaten and forced to do this and do that. To me, friends, there's nothing sadder. There's nothing more pitiful than to see someone that's all cleaned up and scrubbed up, doing all the works, and you see them, and they look at you as if you don't even exist. They've got a 1,000-yard stare. Somehow they can see out there to infinity. And you're somewhere in between them and infinity, but they don't see you. Right? That's somebody that's trusting in their own righteousness. That's somebody that has confidence in their own righteousness. My confidence is only in him. They are a holy nation, a peculiar people under their God. And the Lord's righteousness and praise is on display in their garments as they journey to the wedding supper. People see how they're dressed and they ask him, where are you going? Why are you dressed that way? Spiritually speaking. Although naturally it'll show too. And they say, well, I'm on my way to a wedding supper. That's why I'm dressed this way. Well, it's so inappropriate for you to be walking amongst us in that wedding dress. Who do you think you are? The bride. Well, we don't think that you are. And we don't think that there's a marriage going on right now. But you do. And the proof of it is how you're dressed. You're on your way. When people ask you, you say, I'm going out to meet him. He promised me that he would meet me. I've heard a shout go forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That's what I'm doing. I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. I'm journeying to the wedding supper. That's why I'm dressed this way. Why do you live the way you do? Don't you know that you don't have to live that way? I want to live this way. And I sing because I'm happy. We talk about the sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice unto him, but it really isn't a sacrifice to you. It's liberating. It's a blessing to praise him. You change your own atmosphere. Hallelujah. You don't have to live this way. Sorry, I want to live this way. Nobody's making me live this way. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. You know, when girls are little, they usually like to play, I guess what we would call dress up, right? Play, or they call it, you know, playing house. And in the process of playing house, they play dress up, right? Some of them grow up and buy clothes for the pastor because they want to dress him up. Don't you think that tie would look good on him? So they usually like to play dress up, and so they put on clothes that are appropriate for who they are pretending to be, right? And if they're dressing up like they're getting married, they might, chances are, they might not have a diamond ring to pretend to put on to pretend to get married. So they might use something that they got out of a gumball machine, right? Some 10-cent plastic ring or something you got out of a Cracker Jack's box, or I don't know, do they still sell that? You still get a little prize in there? Or they might make it out of a bread wrapper. You remember when they used to, you'd have the piece of metal that has paper over it, and kind of a stiff paper, and that thing then would be wrapped around the end of the loaf. You know, we call it a bread wrapper, right? Well, you could take that thing off and make a ring out of that, right? But when the time comes for their dashing prince to kneel on one knee to propose marriage, he doesn't give her a fake ring. But he gives her one that's made of gold or silver, right? If he were to give her one that was made out of string or plastic or a bread wrapper, she wouldn't accept it, and she probably wouldn't believe that he was very serious about marriage, right? It might be something fake that's even the right size. It may even look like a ring, but it has to be made of the right material. And if that boy loves that girl, he'll go down to the jewelry store or wherever he has to go, and he'll get her something that's made of gold or silver or platinum or something. And she will wear it as a sign of his love and as a token of the covenant that he has made with her. The ring, as we know in the marriage ceremony, the ring is a token of the vows that's made between the husband and the wife. And they give that to one another as a symbol, saying, I've exchanged these vows with you, and I'm going to keep what I said that I'm going to do. I'm not going to demand that you keep what you said. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. That's the only thing I have control over, is what I said I would do. And I will do it. If the token is made of wood or plastic, what does that say about the marriage vows? Now, you and I, we wear the silver of our redemption on us everywhere we go. We wear on us the proof that we are redeemed, that we are the redeemed of the Lord. He proves it, friends. He proves it. And that silver declares to everybody that we are bought with a price. And it declares that our redemption is total and complete. That we are bought and paid for. That we are no longer our own, but we belong to someone else. Showing that we've been bought with a price. The gold goes with us everywhere we go, showing forth the deity that has been placed within us. Showing that the deity that's within us, he's our God. He's our King. He's our provider. He's our comforter. He's our strength. He's our all in all. And he goes with us everywhere we go. And then the garment of praise shows that we're not going to a funeral, but we're going to a wedding supper. You know, I'd hate to get to the other side to find out I could have enjoyed this. I haven't been to a wedding yet. I've never been to a shotgun wedding, so that wouldn't apply. I haven't been to a wedding yet that was somber, that was, you know, well, this is the end of life. And if I were to go to a wedding like that, it wouldn't be, how enjoyable would that be? The garment of praise that you're wearing shows that you're not going to a funeral. You're not wearing black this morning. You're wearing white. It's pure white. All seven colors of the covenant is in white. And you're going to a wedding supper. The way you're dressed shows where you're going. Now, God doesn't want to give you a plastic ring this morning. He wants to give you real gold, real silver, real garments. And if you're living under the law, I understand why you're dressed in a burqa this morning, spiritually speaking. A hood over your head. Black everywhere. I understand why you go around dressed in black and wear no jewelry, spiritually speaking. I understand why you can't ever look anybody in the eye. So it's the 1,000-yard stare. Because the old man's still there. And the old man is trying to fulfill the law. I'm speaking to some living dead people this morning. Not all of us have been quickened. That's not a slam. But there's a garment that will show when you're quickened. There are those that will try to fulfill the law that has already been fulfilled by our kinsman redeemer. The old man is dead, as Paul said, while he yet lives. And so the black funeral garments of death are worn. No joy, no happiness. Not allowed to do anything. Can't do this, can't do that. Come on, friends. That sounds like a funeral to me. Oh, you shouldn't say things like this. Don't call this glorious salvation and redemption a prison. It's not. It's liberty. It's glorious liberty. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So the black garments of death are worn, spiritually speaking. The filthy rags of our own righteousness are worn rather than the white linen of His own righteousness. You see, if we're wearing the white linen of His righteousness, it's a reflection of Him and not of our own man-made righteousness. I don't want to say, hey, everybody look at me. Look at what I'm able to do. Look at how I'm able to live. I want to be clothed in His own righteousness. And the only thing I want to declare is, He has made me worthy. And in tied right into that, I want to say, He alone is worthy. How many can say that this morning? You're going to have to put yourself into the background and make that statement. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. And those that are still trying to make themselves worthy, they need to revisit Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, because a call went forth. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? How many were found that were worthy? How many were found that were worthy? There was one. And He wasn't born of sin. And He didn't come through a man. There was one. There wasn't any. And so God became that one. He condescended, made Himself of no reputation, condescended, and He alone was worthy. No one else. So why are we trying to earn it? Listen, friends, think about this for just a moment and be ready to recite this to the devil. If I could be worthy, I don't need a redeemer. But I can't. Well, that's a horrible thing to say. It's the truth. It's because of my first birth. I was born in sin. Unlike some of you that have halos over your heads from birth. Mama looked over, what a little angel. Daddy said a little later, he's a little devil. Oh, don't say that about him. He's an angel. Okay, I won't argue that, but what kind of angel? Not one of us is worthy. I'm going to just drive this home. I'm going to drive it so deep that you can't get it back. Hit it out of the park. You're not worthy. Oh, the devil will just wrap you around and wrap you around and wrap you around. You're not worthy. Why don't you just stop and say, you know what, you're right. But He is. Amen. And the one that is worthy has made me, has declared, has given me the garment of His righteousness. And I'm confident in that. I'm trusting in that. He alone is worthy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Pray for me, Brother Doug. I won't be at church this week because I've had a hard week. Poor thing. Nobody else has had a hard week. Just you. Well, I ran out of my happy pills. Well, why don't you go eat a happy meal then? Or how about this? I'm going through something, so I won't be at church. That's the time that you ought to be at church. What you need to do is go into your prayer closet, put on your garment of praise that's hanging on the hanger, and come to church. And praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times. Praise Him when you feel like it. Praise Him when you don't feel like it. Praise Him in the valley. Praise Him from the mountaintop. Praise Him. He's worthy of your praise. And come to church. Come to the house of praise. Tell that devil, you know what? What you are doing to me is not too much. You want me to say I can't take it. And in that, you want me to say that you are bigger than my God. But my God's bigger than anything. The devil wants you to say, you know what? This garment of praise won't work when I'm going through one of my trials. But God has dressed you. And God will keep you throughout the journey. He has completely equipped you for the journey. And what you do shows your understanding of His Word to who and what you are and who He is and your relationship with Him. In the rapture, we're not going to be crawling over the finish line by our fingernails. In fact, right now, you're ruining Pharaoh's Eden. And he cannot be the king on the earth as long as you're still here. You say, but Brother Baker, once again, I just want to remind you, I'm not worthy. And your point is? Quit trying to make yourself worthy. Instead, put on your garment of praise and say, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The silver that He has given you speaks of your redemption by Him. It's paid for. It's done. Accept the robe of righteousness that He's offering you and put it on. Be filled with the Spirit. And let that gold be tried in the fiery trials and prove that it is deity that's living in you. Because only deity will survive that fire. And put on your garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Does that sound like good advice? Let's stand. Why do you have to hit it so hard? The devil's been working on you all week. I just got a few minutes with some of you. When I first started preaching, witnessing, going out, I would go down once a week to downtown Old Tucson. And I'd preach on a street corner on a Saturday night. And I learned very quickly that I had a short period of time. Americans have a very short attention span. There are so many things that's vying for our attention. So you've only got a few minutes to catch somebody's attention and to try to say something that might cause them to pause, might cause them to think, might cause them to... You might catch their attention before they tune you out. That's not a whole lot different than the church. So I started coming up with some zingers right from the scripture that just get right down to the heart of the matter. Just get right after it. And I didn't care if I was making somebody mad, sad, or glad. I just wanted to make sure that I was getting through to them. You can make somebody mad and get their attention and then talk them off the wall and what have you. Turn the conversation around. But if you never get their attention, it doesn't matter what you say. Right? Put on the garment of praise, friends. Amen. I hope there aren't any resistors here this morning. Some of us resist because we've been told that's Pentecostal. Well, I won't argue whether it's Pentecostal or not. It's not Pentecostal by organization. But I can show you where the garment of praise is all through the scriptures. And I can show you every place that somebody got a victory, there was praise. Well, it's a workup. No, it isn't. It's a bubble up. Get it down on the inside of you. And you're not spending your time trying to pump it up. You're spending more of your time trying to hold it back. Well, I'm at work right now, and somebody's giving a talk here at work. If I shout and say, "Praise the Lord," you see, it's something bubbling down on the inside. If this can't keep you, then what will? Are we going to boil this down to, well, certain ones are stronger than others, and certain ones are more noble, and certain ones are able to keep themselves? Or are we all going to realize He's given us what is necessary for this journey? I believe He has. I believe it's one size fits all. I believe it'll do the same thing for me that it'll do for you. I know that I'm a different type of a person, perhaps, so it might manifest in me a little differently than it does in you, but it will turn the corners of your mouth up if they're turned down. It will give you hope. It will give you joy. You will have peace that passes all understanding. How many believes that? Hallelujah. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Put on the garments of praise. Put on the garments of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. Let the oil of gladness flow down from your throne. Put on the garments of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. Your joy is my strength alone. My strength alone. Amen. Hallelujah. On you, and we are waiting for your garland of praise as we praise your name. Amen. Put on the garment, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the again. Amen. Wet this dry and thirsty land, Lord, for the river. Amen. Lord, our eyes are fixed on you, and we are waiting for your garment of praise. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Amen. He's the only one that's worthy. Sing a new song.